Our scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew 22, verses 1 through 14. It is one of Jesus' parables that frankly makes me uncomfortable, and it may have the same impact on you. But listen carefully, follow in your Bible or in the church app, the scripture there or on the screens. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding feast for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered, and everything's ready. Come to the wedding feast, wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business, and the rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet's ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find.' So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. When the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. He asked, 'How did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend?' The man was speechless. And the king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot, throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen.'" Have you ever been invited to a special social event by somebody that you know well and really care for? And so your answer, of course, is, "Well, sure, I'd love to come. Count me in." Only to find that when the day finally comes for that event, you are just beaten down to your socks. I mean, physically, emotionally, you're just exhausted. And all you really want to do is go home and take your shoes off and wiggle your toes, you know that feeling? And just get away from it all for a little while. What do you do? I mean, you made a commitment to go. This is somebody that matters to you. You don't want to let them down, but that's the last place you want to be. Guilt kicks in. You should go. Or maybe it doesn't kick in. Maybe you say, "Man, I'm just tired." And you know what? What's the big deal? It's just a social event, and there'll be a lot of people there, and nobody's going to miss me, and I'll make it up to him or her later on. Do you know anybody who's felt that way? I'm not blaming you for feeling that way, but have you ever known somebody who made that kind of, had a kind of dilemma along the way? Well, that kind of dilemma is at the very core of this story that Jesus tells this morning. To many of us, this story feels unsettling. It paints a picture of a king whom we believe represents God as being less than warm and fuzzy, less than understanding and accepting when those he calls his own don't honor the invitation they accepted. This king has some pretty sharp edges that rub us the wrong way. Let's look at the story a little more closely. Jesus was telling this story that day to a crowd that was mainly the religious faithful, the scribes, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, those who were the in crowd, if you will, the haves, those who saw themselves as the righteous and the worthy. They were God's, in their minds at least, favorites, if you will. Jesus told them this story to teach these religious insiders about God's nature and about their relationship with God and the responsibilities we have within that relationship. And he showed them that there were consequences of their actions as those who were God's favorites. So here goes. Let's look at it more directly. God is the king. in the story, God as the king has invited his subjects who live in his kingdom to come and to celebrate with him. At his son's wedding banquet, he invites the brightest and the best. He's ordered all the preparations to be made, from the venue to the menu and everything in between. He sent out the invitations early and secured the RSVPs, so he knew he had a crowd coming. Those invited to the banquet in this story were the Jews, the nation of Israel. If God is the king, then those who live in his kingdom were the Jewish faithful. The people of Israel were God's chosen people throughout their history, from as far back as Abraham, and even before that to this mysterious person named Melchizedek. And God invites, and they don't come. And because they don't come, they're somehow breaching their relationship and the obligations of their relationship. Let's look at the nature obligations of that relationship. In living with God, in relationship with God's chosen people, they had come to take their favorite status for granted. They had always been, in their minds at least, God's chosen. When God chose to send his son Jesus to them as the Messiah whom he had promised them for centuries, they didn't recognize him as such because he didn't look like the Messiah they expected and wanted. When God chose to send Jesus because it didn't match their expectations, they turned down God's invitation. They refused to accept him. And in failing to honor and accept the gift, what they were doing was they were dishonoring the giver, the one who gives the gift, God himself. They ignored God's invitation. They cheapened their relationship with him. They did their own thing, preferring their own agendas to his. Some even went so far, as this story tells us at least, to be aggressively mistreating the king's servants. To mistreat them and even kill some, as he was, and he was talking there about the prophets throughout Israel's history. The prophets came to speak God's word, God's message to the people, and they were denied, they were beaten, they were banished, they were executed. That can't be good to treat God's servants badly. I know if somebody treats one of my staff badly, I get offended. How much more would God get offended? Maybe I can understand why the king acted the way he did in this story. God took this special relationship that was meant only for them as God's chosen people and sent more servants out to find and invite everyone, anyone they could find, to come and join the banquet. The important and the invisible, the wealthy and the poor, the good and the bad. He invited them all to come and to honor his son and to enter into a relationship with God himself that they'd never known before. And that's a pretty mixed image Jesus puts out there. I mean, we don't think about God being this kind of God who has the sharp edges like that. And that isn't because God hasn't revealed himself that way. It's because we sort of rub the edges off when we tell the stories. Preachers are guilty of that because we want to be liked too. And if I tell you a story about a God who's got rough edges, you're not going to like me. And so we ease it back a little bit. I hope that's not true of me, but I'm sure it has been at times. So this is such a harsh picture. Why in the world would Pastor Jared and I choose this scripture to bring to you this morning to talk about our fourth core value in this series, Simply Now? We've been identifying the core values by which we live in this congregation, the first being worshiping God together, the second being becoming like Jesus, the third being serving others together, and today inviting others to find Christ. Let's see if we can figure out why this is an appropriate scripture. If this parable is a message for us today, then we need to find ourselves somewhere in the story. What characters can we relate to? I think there are at least two we can find in different ways. I believe we can relate to the elite, the in crowd, the ones who were invited to come to the king's son's wedding banquet. I mean, we come this morning as those who believe in Jesus, and so we feel as though we are those on the inside. We have a relationship with God that brings with it blessings of every kind, but it also brings obligations. That's the harder part of relationships. In a relationship, if something's important to the one with whom we are relating, it matters to us. If the one we love needs something, we want to help. If the one we love values something, we value it if only out of love for them. Let's say my wife Joyce has a real thing against the color orange. I mean, it just makes her uncomfortable. She can almost, for some reason, it just almost, you know, brings chills up her spine. It's her visual equivalent of nails on a chalkboard. She doesn't, by the way, but I'm just sort of setting this up. She's unique, but she's not strange. And I love her with all my heart. But out of my love for Joyce, if she has something against the color orange, even so, though I don't, I would choose not to wear orange. Does that make sense? Yes. It's not just about me being a wise enough husband not to cut to stir the waters, but it's valuing what she values, especially if it doesn't cost me anything but to remember. Now, it's very simplistic, I know, but you get the idea. We value what the other one in a relationship values, and if someone needs something, we want to meet that need. And so we live respecting the individual in the relationship. So if the one in the relationship wants us to celebrate something important with them and invites us to be there in a celebration, then because of our love and respect for that person, how can we say no? But these insiders in the story did just that. If we refuse to do these things the other person needs and desires of us, we're cheapening the relationship and despising the individual. We're here this morning as followers of Jesus. We live this life-transforming relationship with God. But as we can get so comfortable being God's favorites, if you will, we risk taking this relationship for granted. It may be that in our ease, we don't get stirred up enough to care enough about what God cares for, to trouble ourselves to act, to do what God asks. We may simply become complacent, comfortable. Or we may fail to see life as God sees it, and we don't actively join God in what he's doing around us. That's us in that part of the story as the insiders. But I think we're also another character in the story. I think we're also that common crowd who was invited around the second time around when the first list refused to come. We're the ones the king sent his servant to find and invite because Israel didn't recognize and value God's gift of Jesus. God offered his love to everyone. Everyone. And you and I came in with them. And we came at somebody else's invitation. That's important. So what do we take away from this morning? If it's more than a story about some harsh king in a land long ago, what is it and what do we take with us? I think it's this. God continues to open his doors to invite everyone in to enjoy this relationship, this life with him, to celebrate with him his gift to us of his son, and to live as those who love him. God wants and expects us in that relationship to invite other people to find this same thing, as there's always room for one more volunteer at the fish fry. There's always room for one more at God's banquet hall, and he calls us to invite them in. God wants and expects us to invite others to come to church where they can find for themselves God's great love. But that's more than a little inconvenient for many of us, and it's a bit unsettling for a lot of us because we are afraid to risk being told no thank you at the invitation, and somehow we end up feeling personally rejected. I never quite understood why that is within us, but if we invite someone to something and they say no, well, what's the matter with me? You don't want to be with me? No, I've already been to that event. We take any kind of invitation we give, and if it's rejected, we think they're rejecting us. So we don't invite. Some may even say, what's the matter if we invite somebody to church or not? I mean, what's the big deal? What I have is good in my relationship with God, and I love my faith, but I don't want to impose my beliefs on somebody else. Well, why wouldn't we say that? We've been taught that from the time we were little, our generations. What do they say when you have a conversation with somebody else in a social setting? Talk about anything you want, but don't talk about
religion or politics.
And we're violating the politics side all the time anymore. So what's the big deal? Why should I invite? I don't want to impose my beliefs on somebody else. So we don't. You think I'm wrong in that estimation? I think our actions bear it out. You've heard Pastor Jared and me both say to you more than a few times, the statistics show that the average United Methodist only invites one person to church every 37 years. That means there are some who don't invite anybody anytime. But if we accept what Jesus is trying to teach in this story, if we accept that what he's saying is clear, it does matter what we do. It does matter if we invite somebody to come with us. I mean, what's at stake here? It's more than enjoying a wedding banquet. It's about eternity. We don't talk in those terms much anymore, even as a church, because it's uncomfortable and people don't like to hear that. But that's the case. We can do all we want to do to help somebody else in life, impact them and to offer them education and to offer them healing opportunities and to offer them clean water and affordable housing. All good things, but if we don't offer them the opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, then they are going to hear this because it's going to hurt. They're going to spend eternity apart from God. The Gospel of John, chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. We're big on verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, whoever believes in him will not perish, have everlasting life. And 17 is good too. For God sent his Son into the world not to condemn the world, but through him the world will be saved. Verse 18 is where it gets stickier, because those who do not believe in Jesus Christ, and that's not the exact words, are already condemned because they have not believed in the name of the Son of God. We begin that way. And if they don't invite folks to come to hear the message and find for themselves his experience, they will spend eternity apart from God. Or as our grandparents would say it without apology, they would spend eternity in hell. What if that someone was someone you love? What if that's someone who doesn't hear the message, who doesn't get the opportunity to accept the invitation, to enter into this relationship, whether that's someone with someone you love, a family member or a close friend, would the thought that they would spend eternity apart from God bother you? Let's do a quick visual experiment for just a moment. In this section over here, anybody from the pillar over, if you're able to do so, stand for a moment and remain standing. Just go ahead and stand. I'm not going to make you do any, no jumping jacks, no nothing. Just stand there for a moment. And if this section over here and an orchestra you can choose to or not, because you actually fit in that, stand if you will for just a moment. But I know you have things in your hands, so you may not want to stand. That's okay. Stay standing. Now, those of you who are standing, I want you to look at everybody else in the room who's not standing. You recognize their faces. You know their names, most of them. And they matter to you, right? Statistics tell us that in our own community today, fewer than 4 out of 10 people have a relationship with Jesus Christ that changes their lives. That means these folks who are standing fit in that category. I know you do too, but let's do the visual piece, okay?
Thank you.
That's right. The goats and the sheep are a different story. We'll do that another day. As you look at these folks, as you see the ones who are sitting down, if they don't have this relationship, would it matter to you if they spend an eternity without God? That includes the choir, by the way. And they got the team jerseys on. You can sit down. That's all right. I kept you up long enough. Does it matter to us? Does it matter to you? Is someone you may love, know well, work with, share life with, does not have a life-changing relationship with God through Jesus Christ, will spend eternity without God? Does that matter? So now that I've heaped upon our heads this tremendous guilt, you might ask why I would do that. Is it just because I'm mean and like to make us squirm? My kids thought so a couple times throughout their growing up. But that's not what I'm after this morning. But I do want to remind us that what we do or don't do matters. I'm not trying to be melodramatic when I say lives hang in the balance. And some of those lives are in your own personal circles. We do many things here as a congregation, trying to reach and impact many people at their points of need. And those are wonderful things. We have worship experiences that we hope will relate well to people's needs and open the door for them to find that experience of worship. We have discipleship learning opportunities with classes of all kinds at different hours on Sunday and on throughout the week. We have serving groups that you find doing projects like the food pantry, like the Habitat Build, and you can name 100 more. And lives are affected, and lives are made better because of it. But if they don't also hear clearly, in the midst of our reaching out to them, caring for them, serving them, hear clearly the good news that God loves them and what God has done for them through his gift to us of Jesus Christ, they, though lives will be blessed in some ways, those efforts we make have little real, eternal impact. Until they hear and accept that they can never enjoy the fullness of the life Christ wants to give them and to celebrate it with us. So it comes down to this. The king has generously thrown open the doors of his palace. He's prepared the feast for us, and he's invited us all in, every one of us, those who look like us and those who don't, those who speak like us and those who have one of those strange accents. You know, I come from southern Indiana, and so I don't have an accent. Everybody else does. Everyone. and anybody can join the celebration. But if we take all that God has done for us for granted, we'll fail to see the need to invite other people. God's calling us now to invite people, the people in our lives, people we know and care for, to come and find for themselves. We don't have to show them. We don't have to make them come to a point of faith in our own power. Let God show them that he wants to give them a life worth living. But how do we do it? You know, preachers are big on telling us what we ought to feel and what we need to do, but how do we do it? Here's a couple things to get started. First of all, if you're not confident about the whole thing, you don't know how to begin, start by inviting somebody safe. Somebody you're close to, somebody who, if you invite them to do something, they say, no, thank you, you won't feel personally rejected. That's how these small businesses are started, these warm market businesses. You buy a little product and you go talking to the people you love most who will never say no, or if they do, you know, still love you. Invite somebody safe and then bring them into church with you. And when they come, make sure you don't just stand back and let them try to struggle their way into finding their place among all these strangers. Invest in them a little bit. Invite them to meet other people and show them around. You know, the inviting part's the hard part. The hospitality, once they're here, is the easy part. So invite somebody safe to come with you. Or maybe instead of that, or along with that, begin by inviting somebody who's already here to do something with you that they're not doing. If you're a part of a small group of some kind, whether it's a study group or a support group or whether it's a serving group of some kind for a project, then invite somebody who's not a part of that, who's already part of our church, to come and try it. Get a taste of it. And if they come, they'll be blessed, and so will you. And you get a few of those invitations under your belt, and you begin to widen your scope and invite other people as well. Whatever method you use, before you make the invitation, this matters. Pray that God will prepare those people you're going to invite to hear, receive the invitation, and prepare you as you go and share the opportunity with them. You see, the palace doors have been flung open wide, and the king requests the honor of your company. And he wants you to bring a plus one, or plus two, or three with you as well. It'll change their lives and ours, now and forever. Amen.